Hey, let's open in our Bibles to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14 really begins as we began last week in chapter 13. Jesus is with the disciples at the Last Supper. This morning, I want to read the whole chapter and draw out just a couple of verses. Actually, the verses that we will be looking at will be verses 21 to 24. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's true. There's so much here in this chapter. I feel like I'm on a mountain, Lord, and there's so much to speak about. But Lord, we know that your Spirit is present with us because you promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So we pray that you would teach us through your word. May we understand it and have a hearing heart and receive your word implanted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 13, Jesus began to teach the disciples the most important things that they would need to know as they embark in the church. After Jesus would be crucified, they would be feeling abandoned. But Jesus is telling them that they're not abandoned. We read in chapter 13 in the early verses that Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we remember last week that Peter was reluctant to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus said, it has to be done so that we might be together. And then Peter began to boast about the fact that he would never betray the Lord. And he began to sort of polish his brass about his great love for the Lord. And he said, Lord, even if all of these others forsake you, I will lay my life down for you. And there at the end of chapter 13, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus begins to teach them about what they would need to know after he was crucified and resurrected. The most important things that they would need to know, that first of all, Jesus had not abandoned them, that he had gone away to prepare a place for them. And so in the early parts of John chapter 14, Jesus gives them the hope of heaven. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place, I will come again. And so as Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected, he revealed himself to his disciples, but not to everybody. And then he ascended to heaven where even now he's preparing a place for us. This is a great thing to know as a Christian, that you have the hope of heaven. What's heaven like anyway? We really don't know anything about heaven. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that he had been there. He even said in one of his epistles, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which God has in store. Many people have written books about experiences they have had in heaven with talking horses and friendly bears and blades of grass that were the color of silver and interesting shapes and sizes to the creatures. But you know, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul found himself in heaven. And when he came back, he said that the things he saw, which were so amazing, they were beyond words. He said, I saw heaven, and I can't speak about it because it's too magnificent, too wonderful. What's heaven like? We don't know exactly, but here's a guess. When you consider the different waves that we see and perceive with our eyes and our ears and our five senses, imagine for a moment that the colors of the rainbow are only a small spectrum of all the waves that there are. What we hear with our ear is only a small spectrum of all the sound waves that there are. Have you ever seen a dog hear a silent whistle and he turns his head? Because he can hear it, but I can't hear it. I imagine in heaven that all the colors that we'll see could number in the thousands. And not only that, but our senses will be so changed that not only will we see colors, we'll feel them. We will hear colors. Not only will we hear sounds and pitches, thousand-part harmonies, but we will see colors. Amazingly, we don't know everything, but most importantly, Jesus is there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible also says that where the Lord is, there is joy everlasting. There is peace. And so Jesus gives the hope of heaven. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is in heaven right now, preparing a place for you and I. Now, Thomas, of course, asks a question that's common to everybody. Lord, we don't know how to get to heaven. We don't know the way, and we don't know how to go there. Now, Jesus was going to the Father, and he would say back to Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, because he was very practical. He would say, I am the way. Just about 6 hours from this time, all of the apostles, the disciples there, would see Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. They wouldn't understand why at the time, but Jesus was making the way for them. Then, of course, Philip asked the question, Lord, we want to know God. What? Show us who the Father is. And Jesus responds to them after comforting them with the hope of heaven and the fact that he would make a way for them and take them there himself. He would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What is God like? Well, God's like Jesus. The Bible says that he is the effulgence of God's glory, that everything that is characteristic of Jesus is the same of God. And so Jesus would say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is the Father like? Well, he's like Jesus. And then Jesus gives the promise. He gives the promise of another helper. In verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice in verse 16, you have all the persons of the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that he will pray the Father, and the Father will give another helper. This is the message of John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. The message that Jesus is going to provide the Holy Spirit for those who follow after him. Apart from the Holy Spirit, really, there is no church. You cannot be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't follow Christ or know Christ or have any inclination about Jesus Christ apart from his Holy Spirit. Even the Word of God is dry and without meaning apart from the illumination and the help of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit and what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says that he is another helper. The word for another here in our Bible is another of the same kind. There's two words for another in the Greek. One is heteros. That means another of a different kind. And the other is allos. Jesus says that God is going to send another of the same kind. He's speaking about himself. The Holy Spirit is a helper just like Jesus. As Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can also say that if somebody has experienced the Holy Spirit, they have experienced Jesus Christ, because he is another of the same kind. He is a helper. The word there you might have in your Bible for helper is comforter. It's an interesting word. It is parakaleo, two Greek words that mean alongside and to come. So the helper, or God the Holy Spirit, comes alongside to help. The Jews had a saying about the Messiah that he would be the consolation or the comforter of Israel. And now Jesus says that he is going to send another comforter or an advocate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit is a helper sent from God the Father to lead us and to guide us. It also says there in verse 17 that he is the Spirit of truth. What is the Holy Spirit into? He's into truth. Some churches who love to teach the Bible have been criticized, and they say, well, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Well, I would say that's a good criticism to have, because the Holy Spirit is into the Bible. Have you ever been in a meeting where they say, boy, the Holy Spirit was really moving, so much so that the pastor didn't even get to open the Bible? It was crazy in there. Well, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit loves to open the Bible. There may have been a spirit there, but what spirit would lead you away from the Scriptures? Not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:3, just a couple chapters later, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God is into doctrine. He is into the Bible. He's into the Word of God. He loves it. Some people consider the Bible to be something that will drive people away from God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some people think that strict doctrine is a quenching agent to the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Holy Spirit loves doctrine. The Holy Spirit loves truth. Now, there are two ideas in those days of what truth was. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? The Jews believed that truth was a moral purity. And the Gentiles, or the Greeks, or the surrounding cultures, believed that it was purity in concept. Jesus fulfilled both of these, and so did the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the truth. And now he tells us that it is the Spirit of truth. We also know that the Spirit will abide with us forever. Did you notice that? Jesus says he will abide with us forever. Remember David in Psalm 51, after he had sinned, he said, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew the importance of the Holy Spirit in and around his life. And so after he had sinned, he said, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. But here Jesus tells us that that's impossible. For once a person has had contact and an encounter with the Holy Spirit, he will live with you forever. He will abide with you. In the later portion, it says that those who love Jesus in verse 23, and they keep his word, the Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with that person. So the people who love Jesus not only are a home for the Holy Spirit, but a home for the Father and the Son. We also know that the Holy Spirit is knowable. You will know him as a helper from the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been grieved? Have you ever felt hurt by somebody who said something that was coarse or cruel or mean? Have you ever been hurt because you loved somebody and they did something to you? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit loves you, and we can grieve him because he's a person. It also says, Jesus says that he is the teacher. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things. It's interesting to me in the book of Revelation that the message that Jesus gives to each church is followed with sort of a period, a punctuation at the end. Let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you know God's Holy Spirit wants to teach you and to lead you? He who has an ear. When I went to the pastor's conference just last week, I came down with an ear infection. Ear infections are no fun. If you've ever had one, it's terrible pain. But I was trying my best to cut it off at the pass, if you will. The worst pain I've ever experienced was an ear infection. This one wasn't that bad. But one night, as I had gone to sleep, I woke up at 3 a.m. and the pain was throbbing in my head, and it was bad. And I began to, oh boy, pray and call out to the Lord, God, help me, heal me, take this pain away. There's nothing like pain to get you into prayer. You know what I mean? And then I wondered, why do I need an earache to wake up at 3 a.m. and seek the Lord? Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit... And that was the scripture in my mind. Well, I finally got back to sleep, and when I woke up, there was actually blood coming out of my ear. And I guess I had some kind of inner ear infection, but I had some prayer and put some vinegar in there and so forth, and it got better. But I don't know, why do I seek the Lord in pain? The Holy Spirit wants me to seek the Lord all the time, and he's constantly drawing me into God's presence. That's why it's so important, and Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? Sometimes we just refer to him as the Holy Spirit because his chief characteristic is holiness. It's holiness. He's the Spirit of God, but he is the Spirit of holiness. Holiness is so crucial. Purity of heart and mind enables a person to be receptive to God's Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, would you turn there? We read about the Holy Spirit's teaching. The Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. We read of that as an anointing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Remember, Jesus said he will dwell with you or abide with you forever. So God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's the anointing. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Uh-oh, that means my job's over, doesn't it? It means that you don't need someone to lead you into truth, but God's Holy Spirit will do that for you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So God's Holy Spirit is a teacher. It's been said that if you read the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, you'll dry up. And if you have the Spirit of God without the Word of God, you'll blow up. But the Word of God with the Spirit of God, you'll grow up. That's the only way to grow up in the Lord. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, on how to receive the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Many of you maybe never have had an experience with the Holy Spirit, but I'm responsible as a pastor to give you that opportunity. Because apart from the Spirit of God, you really can do nothing as a Christian. You'll have no boldness to share God's word. You'll have no authority over sin. You won't be able to take every thought captive. You won't have a passion and a zeal for the Lord. And so how can you receive the Holy Spirit? Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul the Apostle says to them, beginning in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has charmed you away from the truth, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and now you are being made perfect by the flesh? Paul asks a rhetorical question there. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer that is obvious in that rhetorical question is that receiving the Holy Spirit comes by hearing and faith. The same way that you receive Jesus into your heart is the same way that you receive the Holy Spirit, by asking and receiving. So somebody might say, well, I don't know if there is a Holy Spirit. I never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus says here that he's the Spirit of truth. He leads you in all truth. He brings to remembrance that thing which the Lord has taught. Well, what's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, we read of both the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. These are the essential part of your Christian life. And never relegate, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit to the gifts of the Spirit. Some people love to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the powerful demonstrations. But you know, the Lord wants to build fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace. And both of those go together. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Without the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, we're just a bunch of people coming together for no reason. But you see, the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, and he's given each of us a gift to serve him in one capacity or another. What's your gift in the Lord? How has he gifted you by the Holy Spirit? It's important to know. Seek the Lord. Find the Lord. He may pour his Holy Spirit out on you this morning in such a powerful way that he leads you to be a missionary or a pastor or a worship leader or to minister to those in need, to be a giver, to visit those in hospitals, to have the gift of mercy, the gift of faith. God has granted great gifts. In addition to that, his Holy Spirit enables you to bear fruit. We'll read about that next week. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Sometimes when I drive to town, I see trees that are on the side of Kalanianaole Highway. And sometimes I see trees that on one side of the tree is flush with fruit, but on the other side, it's pretty barren. Have you ever seen that? A tangerine tree right here on Kalanianaole Highway. The east side of the tree is just hanging with tangerines. But then as I pass on the other side, there's not much there. Why is that? Well, because the sun comes up on the east, and the earliest rays of that sun are shining on that tree. And so it soaks up the nutrients. It's connected. It has food. It has nourishment. And all of a sudden, fruit begins to be born in that life. But as the sun drops down on the west side, it falls into the shadows, and that tree doesn't get the necessary light and the rays. And so it is with a Christian. As they abide in the Lord and the sun shines on them, the sun, S-O-N, they begin to bear fruit. I read about a Japanese scientist recently who was experimenting with different environments for his tomato plants. We know from the scripture that the early earth was much different than the earth that we see today. Before the flood, there was probably a greater degree of pressure in the atmosphere and a higher content of oxygen, sort of like a global hyperbaric chamber. They found great healing qualities to be found in a hyperbaric chamber. Remember that girl that fell down the well a couple of years ago in Texas? She stepped in with her left foot and her right foot went up to her head, and she fell down about 25 feet. It took 2 days to rescue her out of there. And because the blood hadn't gotten to her leg, it was black. One doctor said, well, she has to amputate it. But another doctor said, let's put her in a hyperbaric chamber. 2 hours later, the leg, which was black, began to turn pink because of the healing properties that was in under that pressure with that oxygen. Well, a scientist in Japan decided to try the same thing with a tomato plant. Before he knew it, that tomato plant had grown 9 feet tall and had produced 917 tomatoes. He had never seen anything like that. Sometimes I wonder if my life ought to be much more fruitful than I think it is or should be. Sometimes I'm satisfied with just bearing a little fruit here or there. Well, I loved that person, even though they were mean, so I guess I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if we come to the right conditions, we'll find that our life is overwhelmed with fruit, that it's such a blessing to others. We read in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was giving the blessings to his son, to one of his sons, he said, "You are like a fruitful vine that hangs over the wall." Have you ever had a neighbor with a lychee tree or a mango tree? Aren't they a blessing? You love it every time. Because their fruit lands in your yard. Because that tree is now a blessing to others. And that's what the Lord wants from us. Now, in our verses in chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, we read of the keys to a relationship with the Lord. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Love for Christ is the true power against sin. Many people set up standards and try their hardest to live by them, but really they're never going to accomplish living a life of righteousness until they find the power that lies in love. Love for Christ. I want you to turn very quickly to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We know in the scripture that it says, "Though we do not see him, we love him." Why do we love Christ? Why do we love Jesus? Are we in love with a fairy tale? Have we come to love a myth? No. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When you see Christ and the Holy Spirit touches you, you fall in love with him. The Holy Spirit gives you a love for Christ which enables you to follow his commandments. Jesus would say later, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In verse 24 of John 14, he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." A love for Christ will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from a love for Christ. It's been said that sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. Well, the Holy Spirit enables us to love Christ. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, "We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Here's an interesting paradox. The Bible says that God gives his Spirit to those who love him, and it says that he gives his Spirit to those who obey him. But we just read in Romans chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit is the source for love. So what does that mean? That means that God, as we abide with him, increases our capacity for the Holy Spirit, and he increases our love. If someone rejects the small commands of Christ, they won't be granted the greater privileges. So as I see Christ revealed in the Word, and I love him, then he reveals more to me. As I receive more from the Lord, the more that I fall in love and yield to him and walk with him, the more he reveals to me. But if I seek Christ or I hear his voice, the Bible says in Hebrews, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. If I harden my heart to the Lord, I begin to hear less and less. And the danger is that you don't hear his voice at all anymore. Well, love for Christ gains us the true power against sin, but also love for Christ gains love from the Father and the Son. Did you notice what it said in verse 21? "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." Love for Christ grants you love from the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Last week we read that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end, or he loved them ultimately. This knowledge of Christ's love for you comes through the Holy Spirit, and the only response is our love for him. Also, we read in John chapter 14 that love for Jesus is the key to intimacy and revelation from Jesus Christ. Did you notice that it said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him"? As you grow in your love for Jesus Christ, which is initiated by the Holy Spirit pouring out that love in your heart, Jesus will reveal himself to you more and more. How does he do it? He doesn't only do it by broadcasting a sign or a sort of a cloud in heaven, but he does it intimately. I just came back from California. There's billboards everywhere there. Everywhere you drive, there's giant billboards and pictures, and it's just blasting you from everywhere. And every company wants to manifest itself to you. Well, Jesus says here that he will manifest himself to us, but how? Well, we read further in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Do you have a life verse? I do. My life verse is in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. I was in Bible college many years ago, and the pastor gave the Sunday night message about God's greatness. He talked about theology and the vastness of God, how he stretched out the heavens with his hands, and how he was above all things and incomprehensible. And all of a sudden, I began to realize my insignificance, how small I was. God was infinitely larger than me. I'm much bigger than an ant, but not infinitely larger, quite a bit larger. Quite a bit larger than I used to be, bigger than an ant. And I don't care about an ant. So as a young man, I began to wonder, well, if I don't care about a small little mosquito or an ant, how could God care about me? I'm that much smaller. And a sort of a cloud came over me, and the following morning, Monday morning, after that Sunday night message, I stepped outside and I opened my Bible. Wasn't looking for anything particular, but I opened it to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord confirmed that he was bigger than the heavens. He said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then will you build a house for me? Heaven is where I sit and earth is where I kick back and put my feet up. Are you going to build a house for me on my footstool? I'm not going to live there." But then he says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite. To him who is humble and broken and who loves my word, I will dwell in that person's heart." And God spoke to me. He said, "I am greater than all things, but if you humble yourself, I'll live right inside of your heart." And that's what Jesus says here. If you love him, he will live inside your heart. And he will manifest himself to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? His Spirit lives in you." We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." 1 John 4, 7, let's turn there. This will be our last scripture that we'll turn to this morning. We read in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He lives in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. The walk in the Spirit is a necessity for you and I in our Christian life. Apart from God's Holy Spirit speaking to us through His Word, we cannot know Christ. And I wonder, have you experienced the Holy Spirit's touch in your life? I want to give you the opportunity this morning. Many of you are Christians. I don't know if everybody's a Christian here. But I want to give you the chance to receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord wants to indwell your heart. Paul the Apostle said, I wish you all spoke in tongues as much as me. God wants you to experience His Spirit. He wants a dynamic dimension to your Christian life. And I say dynamic on purpose because Jesus said, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, for when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Power, the word for power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamic. The Lord wants you to have a dynamic Christian life, where you're functioning in your gifts and where you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that you might be a blessing to one another and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as a Christian, you cannot experience more of the Holy Spirit. Once the Spirit comes in you, we say things like, well, I feel like a lack of the Holy Spirit. But you know where the Spirit is? He's always there. He abides with you forever. But sometimes we get out of the flow, so to speak. We get clogged. Our feet need to be washed. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine deadens your senses. It sort of inoculates you to the truth. It causes you to be uninhibited with the flesh. The Spirit, on the other hand, causes you to be keen and sharpens your senses, enables you to hear and understand the Word of God. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we thank You that You have granted us Your grace, and that, Jesus, You said You wouldn't leave us alone as orphans, but You would come to us. And Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. And so, Lord, this morning, I just want to ask that You would fill those who are thirsty with Your Spirit. Just a special touch, Lord. If there's anybody here that senses a dryness about their life, senses not a strong hunger for the Word, senses a sort of, they smell the smoke burning in their lives because they're spinning their wheels and they're working so hard, but nothing seems to be accomplished, even as we're in prayer. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who was in India. He was preaching to the light of a lamp. The lamp ran out of oil, and all of a sudden the lamp began to burn its own wick, and it began to smoke. People began to cough. The quick-thinking preacher realized this was a perfect illustration. He says this is what happens to a life when it runs out, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. It begins to burn itself. It becomes irritating and smoky, and people choke around it. Well, maybe that's you. Maybe you've been going and you love the Lord. You want to serve the Lord, but you just need a filling of His Holy Spirit because you're burning out. You're burning up. You're burning off smoke and you're choking. And the Lord just wants to touch your life. Father, we thank You now, Lord, that You are working and ministering to our hearts. We pray that You would bless us, Lord, with that helper that You've promised. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us a great chance to look at Your Word and to hear Your Word. May Your name be blessed by our lives as we go and we fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.